All right, we're in the Basic Foundations book, and we're on Lesson 10, which is Hell and the Lake of Fire.
Human hell, right?
Okay, page 61. I'd like to go ahead and pray before we get started here. Heavenly Father, I just ask you to just minister to our hearts through your word. Cause us to be able to comprehend and see the depths of your truths, that they might preserve us, keep us from error, that they would cause us to see the reality of who you are, all facets of you, Lord. Your righteousness, your justice, and your love. Tonight, Lord, we'll be looking at the judgment that takes place for those who don't know you. I ask that you just cause this word to come in clarity in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, on the notes, it says, although this subject is not edifying, this is not one where you're going to be jumping up, shouting hallelujah, I see that. It's something that every Bible student should have some understanding of its truths. And there are many questions in people's minds concerning hell. Is it a real place? Do all unsaved people go there? Will it continue to exist forever? Will people who are consigned there be tormented forever, or will they be annihilated? The only way to understand it is to do a progressive study through the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And there are five names used in the Bible to describe the place we commonly call hell. Each of them adds to the truth, which you're going to see. And so that when we complete a study of all of them, we'll have a deeper and more profound understanding of God's attitude toward the unrighteous dead. Now, if you look at the tail end of these notes, you'll see that these are from the Charismatic Bible College of Anchorage. These were put together by Dick Strutz. I did not feel I could improve on anything that he had done, so I copied them in whole. The first word we're going to look at is Sheol. It's a Hebrew word of broad meaning, which is translated as hell, grave, and pit in the King James Version. Most Bible scholars consider it to mean the unseen state or the place of the dead. The various usages of Sheol in the Old Testament make it a word of uncertain meaning. It's necessary to examine the context in order to determine the meaning. No scholar can explain the word in detail. All are compelled to accept Sheol as a word which means the world of the dead. That is, the hidden world, the unseen world. It does not mean the lake of fire. It does not mean the pit or the grave. It simply denotes the place of departed spirits or those who have departed this life. Thus, we find that God begins his instruction on the wicked's abode by using a word of uncertain meaning. Now, I am not going through every scripture underneath these words. I will look at a few of each, or a couple of each, because if you look on your notes, there's much more to cover, and these are just showing where it's translated, and you can turn there and look and read. Again, this is from the King James translation, so I'm not sure what the NIV says in all those, but you'll get the idea as you look through there. So let's look at the first one when it's translated hell in Deuteronomy 32:22. All right, it says, for a fire, okay, above it's talking about they've moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They've provoked me to anger with their vanities. I'll move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I'll provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in my anger and shall burn unto the lowest hell and shall consume the earth with all her increase and set on fire the foundation of the mountains. They'll burn unto the lowest place of the dead. 2 Samuel 22:6. And I think by the time I get done with the different words here, you'll get a better understanding. 2 Samuel 22:6. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. This is David speaking. It's a psalm. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. Let's look at Isaiah 5:14. It's in that same group. My people are gone into captivity, the verse above, because they have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished, their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. And their glory, their multitude, and their pomp, and he that rejoices shall descend into it. Right, when it's translated as grave. Now remember, this is the same word. Genesis 37, verse 35. This is Jacob, and all his sons and his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted, saying, I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. So, at this point, I'm looking at the fact that Jacob is not an unrighteous, ungodly man, but he's saying, I'll go down into Sheol mourning for my son. But you're going to find out that it is the place of the dead. But you're going to find why there's a difference. It became very clear to me as I had gone over these notes. Because sometimes it's a tough thing. Okay, well, what do you do with Sheol and Hades and Gehenna? How do you tie them all together? I think I can help you do that tonight because of his notes. Let's look in Genesis 42:38. And I recommend heartily that you read through these different verses, see how the word is used. 42:38, he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, he's left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in which you go, then you shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the Sheol, to the grave, the place of departed spirits. When it's translated as pit, Numbers 16:30. This is Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses says, but if the Lord make a new thing and the earth open up her mouth and swallow them up and all that appertain to them, and they go down quick into the pit, then you'll understand that these men have provoked the Lord. Word pit is word Sheol. Now here's when it starts blending a little bit and it starts getting a little bit easier. When we look at the Greek word Hades, it's a Greek word of the New Testament which is allied most closely in thought to the Sheol of the Old Testament. Once again, the Bible scholars cannot give us an absolute definition of the word in the original language. Harper's Analytical Greek Lexicon calls it the invisible abode or mansion of the dead. Thayer's Greek English Lexicon refers it to as the common receptacle of disembodied spirits. That sounds like a politically correct statement. I mean, just the way it's worded. The common receptacle of disembodied spirits. This word of uncertain definition appears 11 times in the New Testament. Hades, however, is not quite as difficult as Sheol, because in one of the 11 references, we have the description by Jesus of a man who was consigned to that place. Thus, although the original language is somewhat unclear, we find that the Bible itself is beginning to supply us with contextual information which causes the meaning of hell to be clarified. When it's translated as hell, Matthew 11:23. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. Now turn to Luke 16. Luke 16 brings clarity in my mind to a lot of things. Let's start in verse 19. We'll read through the whole story. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Rich man also died and was buried. And being in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. That's the word Hades. And seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from there. Then he said, I pray you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. He said, nay, Father Abraham, if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. He said, if they won't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. What we have, let me read three more portions of Scripture, and then I'll explain. Turn to Acts 2:27-31. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will you suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Verse 31 of the same chapter. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Turn to Revelation 1:18. And then we'll talk. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of Hades and of death. Luke 16 paints a picture that is actually going to tie in the third word, Gehenna, which I'm going to talk about even before we look into it. You have Sheol and Hades both talking about being a place of the dead, the receptacle of disembodied spirits. So you have this receptacle. This is where they go. Here we have a picture that there are some who are in torment. And he said, I'm in torment in this flame. Abraham, Lazarus, and others were over here with a great gulf fixed between them. They could see each other. They could talk to each other. That's what it says. It says that Jesus went to Hades. Some people say he went down to the lower part of it. I don't believe that. I believe him having to die a death as a man was as bad and humiliating. Here's the God of all the earth becomes a man and suffers death, the penalty of sin. I believe Jesus went to Abraham's side, but he was in Hades. But he wasn't left there. We read Revelation, it says, I have the keys of Hades. When you read Ephesians, it says he led captivity captive. I believe he took the keys and said, guys on this side, you're with me. He emptied out that side of it. Because now, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord.
Amen.
The rich man is still there. That side didn't get emptied out. But that's why I can see Jacob saying, my soul will go down to Sheol. Well, he's thinking of the good part of it. You read some of those other scriptures, you see it's talking about some bad dudes. They're going to Sheol, but it's the other part. Not the good part. And right now, there is no good part anymore. Captivity was led captive. That had to be an amazing sight. Jesus as a triumphant leader, first one from the dead, emptying out Hades of the righteous dead. Said, you guys have been waiting for a while. I'm cashing the check. This is payday. You're going with me. So can you see how Hades and Sheol are tied in? So now let's look at Gehenna. Because you will have groups that try and confuse you with each of these words. I'm hoping by the time I'm done, you'll see how they all actually fit together in a picture. Gehenna is a Greek word which Jesus particularly used in describing the abode of the wicked dead. Where was that? Where was the rich man? He was in, I'll call it the lower part of Hades. The word itself is of Hebrew origin from valley and Hinnom. The valley of the son of Hinnom was a valley on the southeast of Jerusalem which was used as a garbage dump. Its reference in scripture is used for the place of unending punishment. It received this name from the cries of the little children who were thrown into the fiery arms of Moloch, an idol having the form of a bull. The Jews so abhorred the place after these horrible sacrifices had been abolished by King Josiah, and you can read about that in 2 Kings 23, that they cast into it not only all manner of refuse, but even the dead bodies of animals and unburied criminals who had been executed. And since fires always were needed to consume the dead bodies that the air might not become tainted by their putrefaction, it came to pass that the place was called Hina Tupuros, Gehenna of the Fire. Let's look at Matthew 5:22. There are 12 references that use that word. Now, I'm going to be sharing with you why all this is important. You say, well, okay, well, it's hard for me to get the picture. If you don't get the picture, talk to me later, because you need to see the picture. Matthew 5:22 says, but I say unto you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of Gehenna fire. Matthew 5:29. If your right eye offend you, pluck it out, cast it from you, for it's profitable for you that one of your members should perish, not that your whole body should be cast into Gehenna. Verse 30. If your right hand offend you, cut it off, cast it from you, that it's profitable for you that one of your members should perish, not that your whole body should be cast into Gehenna. Matthew 10:28. You say, well, what's that talking about? Just cut off my hand so that my whole body doesn't go there. Well, look at this one. Fear not them which kill the body, but aren't able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in Gehenna. Who is that? The Lord. He's the only one that can do that. He's saying, don't fear man. They can only kill your body. They can't kill your soul. But fear him who could take both soul and body and place them in Gehenna. That's why back in Matthew 5, it's hyperbole, because if I'm doing something wicked with my hand, I cut it off. Where does wickedness really come from? In the heart. Okay, so I need to cut that out. But what he's saying is, deal with the issue. That's what he's saying. Don't let it keep going. You got something going on? Deal with it. Because if you allow it to just creep into your life and overtake you, it could lead you down a path you don't want to go on. That's what it says to me. See, this is not really one of those ones where everybody's just kind of rejoicing. But I hope you're getting it and seeing this. Look in Luke 12, verse 5. Same thing, I forewarn you, whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he has killed has power to cast into Gehenna. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. He says, fear him twice in the same sentence, along with a pretty strong statement. I don't believe he's trying to scare us into serving God, as much as seeing the magnitude of God's authority, God's judgment, and his dealing with sin. That it's better to fear God. Tartarus appears only once in the Bible. Turn to 2 Peter 2:4. We'll look at the one time. And it says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, Tartarus, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And then it goes on, he didn't spare the old world, but save Noah. But so the angels that sinned were cast down into Tartarus. So what's that, a different place too? To the Greek mind, this name conveyed the thought of the abode of the wicked dead, where they suffer punishment for their evil deeds. Strong's Greek dictionary defines the word as meaning the deepest abyss of Hades. Generally, Tartarus was to the Greek what Gehenna was to the Jews. They're all in that same boat down there. That same receptacle for disembodied spirits. The wicked ones. And I don't know if there's levels in there. That's beyond me. All I know is the rich man said, I am in torment here in this flame. Just have him just put some water on his finger and just touch my tongue. That's eternity. Eternity. Doesn't sound good. And the fifth thing is lake of fire and brimstone. It's the fifth expression used by God's word in describing the place of the unrighteous dead. It only appears in the last book of the Bible. At last, we have a clear picture of the final abode of the unrighteous. That which was dim in the shadows of the Old Testament now is revealed clearly in the light of Revelation's great throne of judgment. We'll look at all these. Revelation 14:10. Verse 9 talks about if any man worship the beast, his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever. They have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. We'll be looking back at this verse in a little bit in the notes, because we'll be looking at forever and ever and what that means, because some people debate that. People debate a lot of things. Revelation 19, verse 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive in a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Verse 14. That was 19:20. Okay, chapter 20, verse 10. I'm sorry, I'm confusing myself here. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever. And we'll be looking at a scripture. Now it says the devil goes there, and some people might say, well, okay, that's the devil. But you'll find out that the unrighteous who do not call upon Jesus end up going into the same place that was made for the devil and his angels, but because they choose to walk in the same course that he does, they get the same result, the lake of fire. Verse 14, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. How do you get your name written in the book of life? It's real quiet in here.
Are you asking us?
Yeah.
Yeah, believe on Jesus Christ and he died on the cross for our sins.
Believing in Jesus. Just like the children of Israel just looked at the serpent on the stick. And they were healed. Jesus lifted up. You believe on him. Give your heart to him. Your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But obviously, there were names that weren't found written in the Book of Life. Revelation 21:8. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, and all idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire which burns, or in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So we've got five places. But it all ends up into the lake of fire. Hades. Jesus had the keys of death and Hades. Well, here it says that death and hell are going to be cast into the lake of fire. So everything's going in there that's unrighteous. And you'll see, we talk, there's some scripture that talks about the fire of Gehenna shall never be put out. Well, it wasn't put out. The flame just got moved over into the bigger fire. And it's continuing. Can you see how Sheol and Hades, pretty much same thing, a place of the disembodied spirits? I kind of like that saying. But there's two parts to it. One is the Gehenna. One is where the righteous were, but that's now emptied. Tartarus was basically the same as Gehenna to the Greeks. And then the lake of fire is at the end. Does that help make it clearer to any questions at this point? Okay. Turn to Hebrews 9:27, because I don't have this in your notes. I want to make this clear, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Now, I'm going to mention some stuff. I could get in trouble. I don't care. I got online to review of a book called Love Wins. The particular pastor that did the review was very professional. He very coolly and without emotion went through various points in this book. Because if I was online, people wouldn't listen to me. Because my first thought would be, that's blasphemy. That's sick. That's absolutely wrong. It's a universalist book. And the one principle that he talks about, and he talks about hell. But hell is what you make of your life. You can be in heaven and be in hell. And he uses the illustration of the prodigal son coming back. The father throws a party. And the younger son's in there dancing with the servants and his father, and the elder brother comes into the same party. And he's in hell. Because he made it his own hell. Because he couldn't enter into it. You see what we were talking about today? This is very real. And you're going to find out there's much more collaboration from the scriptures that show this is real. It's eternal. It's not pleasant. It's not, well, I'll be down there with my buddies drinking a six-pack. No, they won't. I'm telling you, we need to get this right. I was starting to fume. as I read the review. It is a, there were many, many areas, and what I could see is the author did not comprehend sin, the need for sacrifice, judgment against that sin, and then how do you receive that? I'll tell you what, when it says in Romans 11th chapter, oh, the wisdom of God. Oh, man, he tied all these things in together in Jesus. This guy can't see it. He talked about, well, how can you have this father that you say is love, and this person dies, now this God, this father, is sending them to eternal hell. Said, what kind of God goes from loving to judgmental? If we had a natural father like that, we'd be calling child services. You look in the scripture, and you see that God has tried to reveal himself from day one. The heavens declare the glory of God. Amen. They make known his power, his Godhead. And man chooses to reject him. Man chooses to continue walking in sin. God already had a punishment for Satan and the angels. If you choose to walk in the same course, guess what? You're getting the same judgment, but it's not because he's an evil, mean God. He's been trying to call out to you. And that's another reason why we need to share the gospel. To be the voice of the Lord calling out to the lost, because this is what they're going to be facing. And it is not pretty. And you never know what's going to happen? Because I have a family member, I believe, is there. Nothing I could do about it. Wouldn't listen to me. Didn't want to hear it. It's bunk. Bunk. Well, then the unexpected happened. I could only wish that somewhere in between time something changed that I'm not aware of. But you know what? I know my God is a fair and righteous and loving God. And so whatever he does, he can make a better call than I can. So it's in his hands. And if that's what it is, I can't change scripture. I can't change the sin problem. All I can do is share the good news with those who will listen. All right, let's look at characteristics of the abode of the unrighteous dead. These are pretty graphic. Let's read through them. I don't want to skip these. It's a place of fire. We read it, but we'll look at it again. Matthew 5:22. Whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Wow, that's just a... that's hyperbole. All right, let's look at Matthew 13:42. Because I'm sure we're going to get to some that you can't hyperbolize out. Read verse 41. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They'll gather out of his kingdom all things that do offend and them which do iniquity. and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth.
Pretty descriptive.
I don't think it's hyperbole. As we go through, you put all these things together. They're saying the same thing in various places, that this is not good. Matthew 18, verse 8. Talking about cutting off the thing that's offending. Rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. Everlasting. I remember years ago, I think it was Kirk that talked to this guy. Guy said he couldn't comprehend the concept of hell. I think Kirk asked him if he had a gas stove. He said, turn it on, put your hand over the flame, and then you'll see. And the guy went home and did it.
So he deserved to get burned to put his hand there.
Well, but he was having a hard time getting the concept of eternal pain, eternal flame. I don't have to put my hand too close to the fire to know I don't want to be in it. Mark 9:43. Told you it's not necessarily edifying, but it's necessary. This one says, having two hands go into hell, into a fire that shall never be quenched, in case you didn't understand everlasting. Shall never be quenched. Verse 44 says, where their worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. I don't know what the worm dying not means. But that doesn't sound good either. Their worm dieth not. It's a place of punishment, so I'm sure it is not a pleasant thing. Mark 9:49, I'm not sure why this was in there, because I was not at these original teachings, because it says, for everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. And then it moves on to talk about salt is good. But it ties in to the parts where the fire worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. So Dick probably had something else to share. I don't have it, so I'm just letting you know. I don't comprehend that one. In Jude 23, I'll try and finish these scriptures, then we'll take a break. You probably want to get a glass of water. This one says, all right, let's look in verse 22. It talks about, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And you say, well, wait a minute, that's not talking about eternal fire. In a sense, I believe it is. You can write this down in your notes. Zechariah 3, verses 1 through 4, talks about Joshua, the high priest, standing there, and Satan. Well, actually, let's turn there. Zechariah 3. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan. Even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem, that has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you? Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused your iniquity to pass from you, and I will clothe you with a change of raiment. This brand plucked out of the fire, he said, You have iniquity, but I'm going to cleanse you and give you a different raiment. I believe in Jude, when we minister to people, reaching out, in a sense, we are plucking them from the fire. It says, On some have compassion, others, you're plucking them out. I've had instances of plucking people out. They're dying of cancer. It's no time to play games. They're unsaved. Death's knocking at the door. I'm very honest with them. Say, we've got a window of time here. Your cancer will progress to where your medications overcome your ability to rationally make a decision. And I believe God is wanting to minister to you and help you to see this. Gotten two of them out of the fire. One, I think, was the day before he passed away. The other one was the night before he passed away. That was my neighbor. I love the guy. He would do anything for us, but he was unsaved. That's one where the whole family was there. And I started to talk to him, and he was kind of shutting down. I thought, okay, it's like 10 o'clock at night. I got to go to work early. I thought, let me see if I can just hang around in the waiting room for a little bit here and maybe, because I felt he wasn't talking to the family members. One of his brothers comes out, catches me, says, You think he'll listen to you if we're all out of there? I said, I think he might. Give me 3 minutes. He ran him out. They waited in the waiting room, and I ministered to him, and he gave his heart to the Lord. Snatched out of the fire. But you can't play games. I was loving but honest, but that's what it's talking about, snatching them out. Revelation 14:10. All right, we looked at these. It was the fire and brimstone, the lake of fire burning with brimstone, lake of fire and brimstone, lake of fire. It's very graphic fire. It's a furnace of fire. It's everlasting, won't be quenched. Fire and brimstone, I think the NIV says fire and sulfur.
Yeah.
That doesn't smell good. Right, we're going to go ahead and just take a break now. And yes. Sure.
It's something really interesting I had heard a while ago from a well-known pastor from a mainline church. And the reason I say that, he's not a fanatic. Okay. He said the way the scripture is written on the Book of Life, and if you read it, he said it could almost take it in this way. When you're born, if you're a baby and you die, you're going to heaven. So your name is written in the Book of Life if you're going to heaven, according to the Scripture. It's almost like whenever you're born, you are put into the Book of Life because of the Scripture that says your name blotted out of the Book of Life. The Scripture mentions being blotted out. So it's almost like your name could be there, but then when the Holy Spirit visits you and you say no, and you don't come to the Lord, your name is blotted out of the Book of Life. I mean, it's almost like it could be that way, and it could go with the scripture you read about your name not being written in the book of life because it was blotted out.
Yeah, I mean, I've heard the same thing, and it could be that way. I'm no expert on it, but I just want to make sure my name is in there and stays there. All right, why don't we go ahead and take a break, and then we'll come back with the structure of the church.